The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
You know, every family has traditions and things that they do to celebrate Christmas. One of the things that our family does each year to celebrate Christmas is use the Advent calendar, so that you sort of over the course of December you're building up the picture around about the stable scene. And so for those of you who aren't familiar with an Advent calendar, every day you take whether it's a character or an animal out of its little pocket and you place it somewhere around about the stable scene. And last year, as Christmas got closer, let's just say it became more competitive to see who could get up earliest and be able to get the character or the animal onto the stable scene. And so to make sure there's a fair ground rules, each night before we went to bed, they'd check that, you know, no one had actually put one up prematurely or early, that it was still in the pocket there waiting. And then the next morning, whoever was up first would go out and put it up. So one night, one of the boys went to bed and set his alarm for 1 a.m. That way he could sneak out during the night and get it in there early, so that when his sibling got up at 5 a.m. ready to put it up, it was 4 hours, it had already been there. So that night, the one who'd sort of got up at 5 stayed up. They went to bed, but stayed up till 1 minute past midnight, when they came out and put the baby, or the actual animal, up next. So after that, we set a rule that no one could get up during the night to be able to put up the baby Jesus. And everyone obeyed that. And so here's the baby Jesus sitting in his little pouch there on the 24th, waiting to be placed up there to go on the nativity scene. All was good. And someone got up in the early morning, after sun was up and all of that, and came and put the little baby Jesus up with Mary and Joseph. And I'm feeling really excited that they were the first one to put Mary and Joseph up. All went really well until our creative son Luke came out with a huge grin on his face, and we knew something was up. What we didn't know was that the previous day he had taken the baby Jesus and he'd made a near identical replica. And he'd taken the original out and put the replica in the little pocket. And so the next morning, when someone had come out and they'd put the baby Jesus up there and was so excited, when Luke comes out, he goes, "That's not the baby Jesus." I'm like, "Yeah, that's the baby." "No, it's not. Here's the real baby Jesus." Yes. He declared he had won the Advent calendar competition. So this year there has not been a competition and everyone has been sleeping much better, which is good. You know, one of the things that I love about the Advent calendar is just seeing all the animals around about the stable and seeing all of the diversity and variety of animals. And one of the other things I've loved this Christmas has been over the last few weeks with the Tear Fund and the Useful Gifts shop, where people have been buying various animals and providing the finances of those to go towards people in need. And Geordie mentioned a little bit earlier, this year so far there's been 67 chickens and 16 goats that have been bought from the Useful Gifts gift shop to go to support Tear Fund and those in need, as well as a heap of other stuff, toilets and safe drinking water and education and all of that. So huge thank you to your generosity in helping those in need. And as Geordie mentioned, this year over twice as much has been given as last year. You know, one of the things that we've been seeing about Tear Fund, and you saw this in the video at the start, was this year the focus of Tear Fund has been helping people, particularly in areas of conflict where there's been war, and people in poverty, particularly associated as a result of war and conflict. And as you look back over this last year of 2022, we've seen millions of people being displaced. Millions of people having to leave their homes because of war and conflict, not just in Ukraine, but in many nations around the world. And we've seen many people who are now living in cold, in feeling hungry, and living in poverty. And we're so aware of this at the moment. But what's interesting is if we go back 2,000 years to the time of Jesus' birth, we see that that same situation of war, conflict, military oppression and poverty was very real for them as well. In fact, the way Luke starts chapter 2 is by describing the Roman census. And you're sort of thinking, well, this is a nice Christmas story, but suddenly you're jolted into the reality that Israel, at the time of Jesus' birth, was a nation under military rule. Caesar Augustus was the Caesar of the Roman Empire, and as Caesar, he'd been given divine status. What that means is that he thought he was God. And the rule of the time was that everyone was meant to worship the emperor. That's called emperor worship. And that did not go down well with the Jewish people, because the Jewish people believed in one true God, and they didn't believe that the emperor was God. And so not only was it the presence of the Roman soldiers on the street a constant reminder that they lived under military oppression, the fact that there was a Caesar living hundreds of kilometres away who could suddenly bring in a new rule, a new decree, and suddenly it impacted their lives. And that's what was just happening here, was that Augustus had decided that he wanted to have a census of the whole empire. Now, there were two reasons why a census was held in that time. The first reason was that it would gave them an opportunity to count the number of men of military age across the empire to see who they could use in their armies. But we know from historical documents that Jewish men were not allowed to fight in the Roman army. So they weren't called up for military duty. So therefore, that was not the reason why the nation of Israel had to go for the census. The second reason the census was held was in order to count the number of people there who were earning an income and therefore would have to pay taxes. And so the primary purpose for the people of Israel as to why this census had been imposed was so that they would pay more tax. And that wasn't exactly a nice thing for them, was it? I mean, most people complain about paying taxes, don't they? So when you think about the disruption that occurred to families and homes and businesses as a result of this census, it meant people had to pack up shop, they had to leave home, they had to travel to another town, to wherever their family of origin came from. If they had a business, it meant they had to shut down the business for that stage. Their employees had to leave and go back to their towns of the family origin. There was traffic congestion. That wasn't just a 21st century issue that we have today of cars stuck on the freeway. These were donkeys and all sorts of animals were on the roads along with people. And with so many people travelling, you can imagine there's no vacancy signs up on all the accommodation. All of that mayhem was due to a Roman emperor who thought he was God, wanting to know how many people could pay him more tax. And yet, in the midst of all of that, God's plans prevail. Because you see, several centuries earlier, a prophet had declared, and it's in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, when he said, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." In other words, what Micah is saying here is that the Messiah, the Son of God, would be born in the town of Bethlehem. Now, last week, we looked at the angel coming to see Mary. And when he spoke to her, he said, "No words from God will ever fail." Now, when we think about this, when we put these two things together, the fact that the Son of God would be born in Bethlehem and that no word from God would ever fail, don't you think it's remarkable that a Roman Caesar called Augustus, imposing a census, would actually ensure God's word would come to pass? Because you see, Joseph and Mary lived in another town called Nazareth. And it would make natural sense that that was where they would have their baby. But suddenly this imposition of the government causing them to have to move to another place for the census is what caused God's word to be fulfilled. isn't it interesting how God's word comes about to be fulfilled? That he would use ungodly people, even people who think they are God, to do his will. And so from this, we can see that we can be led into God's plans in the most unexpected ways. We can be led into God's plans even when we don't see it, and even when we're complaining about what's being imposed upon us from above or round about us, from society. It's a really powerful reminder for us to look and see where God is at work in our lives, even when we don't expect it. You'll be surprised where you'll see God at work fulfilling his plans. Even in the midst of military war and conflict. Andrew White is the vicar of St. George's Church in Baghdad in Iraq. And in the midst of the war and of sectarianism that exists there, in the horror of seeing many people in his own church being killed, that church has had an incredible experience of the presence of God in an ongoing way. Many people have heard the Lord speak to them in the midst of pain and suffering, of loss of loved ones. They've been so aware of the presence of God. And when Andrew White speaks about what it is that gives them hope in the midst of this difficulty, he often relates them back to Mary. Because she was poor and insignificant when she was called to be the mother of God's Son. And yet she received God's grace and power to carry her through what were tumultuous days leading up to the birth of Jesus, in them having to flee from Bethlehem to Egypt, in then returning and coming back and then finding that they had to move to another place and go back to where they started from in Nazareth. Through all of those pains and trials that she and Joseph had to go through, they are aware of God's presence with them. And of course, many years later, she watched her own son die on the cross. God's grace and power, his presence was with her in the midst of difficult places. You see, this story of Mary brings us back to Luke's story in chapters 1 and 2. God uses unexpected people. God called a young, unmarried woman to become the mother of the Messiah. And so what we see now is Mary and Joseph have had to leave Nazareth. They're on their way to Bethlehem to be counted in the census. With accommodation shortages and inns full, they could not find a private suite. It says that they could not even find a guest room. In fact, they are in a common area where the only place they could use for the baby's place to be put down was an animal's hay manger. And in this way, we are reminded again that for them, a very simple lifestyle, even a poverty lifestyle, was the way that Christ came into the world. But at least they had a roof over their heads. Because Luke's story then tells us about the shepherds, because they didn't have a roof over their heads. They were out in the fields at night. Now, shepherds didn't have a good reputation. They were out living in the fields. And what that meant was that they were dirty, they were smelly. It meant that they didn't come and go through all of the ceremonial and ritual washings that were needed for them to be clean and pure so they could go and worship at the temple. And so because they weren't seen as regular worshippers, they were considered outcasts. Shepherds weren't trusted. They were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law. They were despised and considered outcasts in society. It's so different to 1,000 years earlier, where we read about a young man called David who would later become king, and he was a shepherd, and we have these pictures of him as a shepherd sitting on the hillside looking out over the sheep, playing the harp, composing psalms, and there's this romantic connotation of what a shepherd was. It wasn't like that at the time of Christ. Shepherds, as I said, were the outcasts. And for them, at the time around Jesus' birth, it was the middle of winter. It was a hard life. It was cold, dark for those on night watch. And yet it was to these impoverished shepherds that God unexpectedly brought the news of Jesus' birth. And you might have expected that the angels would have come to the temple, have come to the priests to announce the reality that Jesus had been born. See, through this year, I've talked a number of times about the concept of temple. And we've seen that a temple is the intersection of heaven and earth. It's the place where God dwells on earth. And one would have expected that if the Son of God has come from heaven to earth and is now dwelling on earth, that people would want to hear that news at the temple, which was known as God's dwelling place on earth. But it wasn't so. The angels came to a paddock, to the shepherd's workplace. Previously, when the glory of the Lord had come down, we see that evident at the commissioning of the tabernacle. We see it evident at the commissioning of the temple. And now when God comes to dwell on earth, his angels come and declare his glory in a paddock. It's a sign of a change of what's happening as the kingdom of God is being revealed in a different way. And so we see God's glory being sung about out there in the fields. And the angels are singing about one who's being placed in an animal manger in someone else's home. It was not Mary and Joseph's place. It was just a place where they were staying. You see, God was demonstrating his humility and his acceptance of all people, regardless of where they stood in their socioeconomic ladder. But you see, poverty's not just about wealth, is it? You see, people can be rich financially and yet in poverty emotionally. They can be rich financially and have spiritual poverty. Research that was published this week by Headspace's National Youth Mental Health Survey shows 62% of youth in Australia are struggling with loneliness or feeling isolated from people around them. Data published yesterday shows that 1 in 3 Australians feel lonely at this time of the year. Emotional poverty is not just loneliness. It's much broader than that. There's many different facets to it. And likewise in spiritual poverty. And yet in the midst of poverty, whether that be financial wealth, emotional or spiritual, God can meet with people in the most unexpected ways and places. And we shouldn't be surprised at where we meet God. Nor should we be surprised at through whom he will speak and when he will speak. God can and meet with people where they're at, not according to the expectations of society. So regardless of where you are at today, God can speak and is able to meet with you. And so in this Christmas story, God sends his angels to speak to the shepherds. And we often focus on the words of the angels, and we should do that because they speak about the good news of the birth of the Saviour of the world. And yet this morning I want to focus our attention on the words and the actions of the shepherds. Because what we see is that when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Each Sunday, when we share a message here on a Sunday morning, we always finish it with this slide, asking two simple questions. What did God say to me today? And what will I do with what I've heard? And we take a minute just to stop and reflect on the fact that God still speaks to us today, and he may have spoken through the message or some aspect of the service. And that as we listen to what God's saying, we consider, well, how do I respond to that? Is there an action I need to take? Is there a decision I need to make in order to respond to what God said? Well, for those of you who are familiar with this slide, you're thinking, great, the service is over. It's not. There's more. I put this slide up because we've just seen a beautiful example of this take place. The shepherds heard from God, spoken through the angels to them, and they said, let's go. Let's go and see what the Lord has told us about. We saw this last week when we looked at the story of Mary. And there we saw that the angel came to her and said to her, you know, you're going to have a baby. And she said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said. In other words, I've heard, yes, I'm willing to respond. This is always a challenge for us. When we hear from the Lord, what is our response? Are we willing to step into what it is that God's asking us to do? For the shepherds, because they'd heard and chose to respond, they had the privilege of being one of the very first people to see the baby Jesus lying in the manger. And in Luke chapter 2 verse 12 it says, this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. This verse is not just about the baby Jesus being wrapped according to the tradition of the day in swaddling cloths and placed in a manger because there was no crib. There is so much more significance in this verse. On the day of Jesus' birth, we've seen that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And as we've already talked about today, we've seen that that happened because of a Roman edict, because of a Roman decree that caused Mary and Joseph to have to leave Nazareth and come to Bethlehem. And so he was born as a result in Bethlehem as a result of Rome's decree. Then we saw that the baby Jesus was wrapped in swaddling cloths and then was placed in a manger, an animal feeding trough, not in the home of his parents. It was a borrowed space. It was a borrowed manger, so to speak. What's so significant about this verse from his day of his birth is that we see it replicated 33 years later on the day of Jesus' death. Because you see, in Luke 23:53, it tells us about another man. Interestingly, his name was also Joseph. And this Joseph went to the Roman leader, Pilate, and said, can I take Jesus' body down off the cross? And he was given permission to do so. So then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. And so what we're now seeing is that Jesus dies in Jerusalem, according to the word of the Lord, but also due to the decision of a Roman leader, Pontius Pilate's ruling. We see him crucified. We see him taken down from the cross, and again his body is wrapped in linen strips. And then his body is placed in another borrowed space, someone else's tomb. See, on the first and the last day of Jesus' life, these same patterns occur. God's word was fulfilled. In both times, it involved the Roman government, showing us that God can and will work despite oppression and difficulty. In both times, Jesus' body is wrapped in linen. In both times, his body is laid in a borrowed space. On the first and last day, God's will was done through the involvement of servant-hearted, loving people, despite the difficulty of their circumstances. But the similarities between Jesus' first day and his death don't end there. Because what we see on the day of his birth is that the shepherds heard the angels, and then they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. These lowly shepherds, people whose word was not considered significant enough that it was valid in a court of law, these were the people that God chose to be the first to see the baby Jesus. And they were so excited that they went around and they told everyone, and people were amazed. These shepherds were the first sharers, or if you like, the bearers of the good news of the baby Jesus' birth. Jesus, the Son of God, had been born. 33 years later, it was now the third day after Jesus had died. And we read in John chapter 20 that Mary Magdalene stood outside the tomb weeping. And then again angels came and they spoke to her. And again she then met with Jesus Christ, now risen from the dead. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. See, again we see that God uses unexpected people. In this case, a woman named Mary Magdalene. As a woman, her word could not be used in a court of law. But God chose her to be the one to see the angels. God chose her to be the first to see the risen Lord. And he chose her to be the first to go and tell others. Mary Magdalene was the first sharer or bearer of the good news of Jesus Christ, his resurrection. See, in both these situations, we see that God used ordinary, unexpected people to hear God's amazing news, to encounter Jesus for themselves, and then go and share that good news. The good news of Jesus' birth and his resurrection. So whether it was the shepherds at the manger or Mary at the tomb, their encounter with Jesus changed their lives forever. They went with passion and excitement to tell others. For the shepherds, we read that they went and they shared the good news and all who heard it were amazed. Imagine what that was like for a shepherd. A shepherd of that era who was despised and rejected and no one trusted what they said, but they are so filled with the joy and the excitement and the passion of what they've seen that they are running around and telling everyone, and everyone who hears it is amazed. If that happened today, that someone who had been rejected and despised by society is suddenly held up as a celebrity, they'd get a book contract and a movie contract, right? It's this rags to riches story for the life of the shepherds. It was a very different experience for Mary. Luke 24 says that she and other women went with her and told the story of what they'd seen and experienced. And unlike the shepherds, they didn't go and share it with everyone. They just went to their closest friends. They went to them and told them what they'd seen and what they'd heard. And their closest friends did not believe them. You see, from this we see that obedience in doing what God tells you to do does not always have a preferred happily ever after ending. Not everyone's going to receive what you have to say with joy, excitement, or amazement. So what does Christmas mean for us? Today, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Today, we've seen that God can work in the most unexpected ways, using the most unusual and even the most difficult circumstances to bring about his will at his time. We've seen that God can work in the midst of poverty and or uncertainty. And we've seen that when people encounter Jesus, it should change our lives. That having heard what God says, we are willing to go and do what it is he asks us to do. We are challenged to go and tell others. And we see the difference between the shepherds and Mary. Some responded with amazement and others with disbelief. When we go, we cannot determine how people will respond. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't go if the Lord has asked us to. We go in faith and hope to be willing to share the good news of Jesus' birth and his resurrection that gives us new birth. May we be willing to go wherever the Lord asks us to go. And may we, both as the shepherds came to the manger and worshipped, and as Mary at the tomb fell at the feet of Jesus and worshipped, may we have that heart of worship towards Jesus. And from that place of worship, may we go into what it is that God has for us this day. So today we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Let us share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who we meet with today, tomorrow, in the week ahead, and for many days beyond that. And so may you have a blessed and joyful Christmas. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, as we go forward from here today, we've gathered together as a church family, we have worshipped together. We have worshipped the Saviour, Jesus Christ, come to earth. Father God, we've seen through the word of Scripture today that it wasn't just on the day of Jesus' birth, but also on the day of his resurrection, that people encountered Jesus in life-changing ways that caused them to go forward and share the good news of Christ. And so, Lord, as we go ahead into the remaining week of this year and into next year, may we continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ. May we continue to see you at work in the most unexpected places and speaking to us at times in unexpected ways or even through unexpected people, even through us. Use us, Lord, that we may be the bearers and the sharers of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we finish today, I pray your rich blessings upon each and every one who's gathered here and streaming with us today. We pray, Father God, that your rich blessings, your presence and your power, your joy and your peace will be evident for each and every one. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen. Merry Christmas, everyone. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.